We welcome you this morning to the Lord's house. It's good to see you here. And we certainly are happy for those who can join us online today. We pray that the Lord will make this a very special day, that as we come to unite our hearts in praise and lift our souls to the living God, that He will come near and meet with us. You've prayed that already. Many in preparing your own heart, coming to the Lord's place. That's always a good thing to do. And as we do that, we come with expectant hearts. We are waiting and willing to see how God will use this time in our own hearts. We pray, you know, as we come to His place and as we're under His Word, that the Word of God will have an impact upon our lives, that we will be changed by His grace, changed more and more and more to be like our blessed Lord Jesus. We have a wonderful God, a wonderful Savior, and this is our Lord that we come to worship today. Number 607, we'll stand to sing, "A Wonderful Savior is Jesus, My Lord."
Thank you.
Join with me, please, in our time of prayer now. Father, we come into thy most holy presence today in the precious name of the wonderful Savior we have been singing about. Lord, we are so unworthy to be able to come, to pray, to sing, to give thanks, to worship. And yet, Father, we are invited, exhorted to come with boldness to the throne of grace. And we do so today, Lord, with great happiness and indeed with true thanksgiving. Unworthy as we are, yet we have been redeemed. We have been forgiven. We are now today clothed in the righteousness of Jesus. And so we have access. We have authority. We have the ability to come. And Lord, as we do this day, we know that we are welcome. We know that we are accepted in the Beloved. We know, Lord, that as we open our hearts and speak in prayer, that we are heard by the God of heaven and earth. It is a great wonder, a great marvel, that we have the privilege of prayer. Dear Lord, today, receive our thanksgiving and our worship. O God, come to meet us at the very place of our need. Come to us now, Lord, as we settle our minds from a busy morning. And we want to be still and quiet and receptive to the Word of God. And so I pray, Lord, that each one of us would have those hearts made ready. And dear Father, as we pray audibly and in the heart, let us do so with prayers of concern for others, prayers of direct intercession for those that have need, prayers, Lord, that we might come to receive the instruction and need to our own heart. Lord, bless us in this congregation. We give ourselves, Lord, again to your work and service. We pray that the beginning of this year, as we have committed our ways unto the Lord, Father, we want to trust in you with all our hearts, and we bank upon the promise that our way will be directed to the glory of Jesus. That's our desire. Lord, fulfill that desire. Answer this prayer. Bless this congregation. And let us be a witness in our community, in our city and province, and in our nation. O God, use us, we pray, that we will be strong in the Lord and in the power of your might. And we're told, Lord, that the people that do know their God shall be strong and do exploits. And Father, we are depending on the power of the Holy Spirit enabling us to do just that. Lord, hear our prayer today. Have mercy upon our nation, for we are in need. Have mercy, O God, upon our political leaders, for they need direction, they need restraint, they need correction. O Lord, have mercy in salvation and direct our governors in the center of your will. bless our churches, those who we have close association with, and others we don't know but are faithful to your word. Bless them abundantly, Lord, we pray. And may there be a gracious awakening, a mighty reviving, Lord, in our land. Surely it is not too late. As we humble ourselves, confessing our sin, and banking on that promise, Lord, that you have given, that you will heal our land, forgiving our sin, reviving our hearts. Hear our prayer today. Lord, remember those who are grieving. Remember our brother Eric and his family in the loss of his dear mother. Continue to comfort him, Lord, and just bless all family and extended family members. Remember, Lord, those who are set aside today, continuing in their sickness, needing a touch directly from your hand. We pray today for a serene blesser. Remember Ron. Remember, Lord, Ken today. We pray for him. We ask, Lord, for blessing upon everyone on our sick list and also those who are shut in, the elderly who can't be here today, but our faithful prayer warriors. Remember our sister Beverly today, as she also grieves the loss of her dear mother. We miss Mrs. Campbell, Lord, for we know she is in your presence now, rejoicing at the sight of her Savior, as is Eric's mom. And we ask, Father, that we will continue in all the days that you give us, witnessing to small and great, and that we will be taught, Lord, to number our days, applying our hearts unto wisdom. So bless us in all of our activity this Lord's Day. And may it be a high day, a day where we do business with our God, a day where we are rejoicing in all of thy mercies to us. Father, increase our love for the Savior. Increase our desire to serve him. Open our understanding to the Scripture so that we will be edified and built up in our most holy faith. Hear our prayers. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's sing again, please, to the Lord's praise from Psalm 16. Psalm 16, standing as we worship.
Thank you.
Let's turn now in our Bible reading, please, to Psalm 71. Psalm 71, the first 12 verses. In thee, O Lord, do I put my trust. Let me never be put to confusion. Deliver me in thy righteousness, and cause me to escape. Incline thine ear unto me, and save me. Be thou my strong habitation, whereunto I may continually resort. Thou hast given commandment to save me, for thou art my rock and my fortress. Deliver me, O my God, out of the hand of the wicked, out of the hand of the unrighteous and cruel man. For thou art my hope, O Lord God. Thou art my trust from my youth. By thee have I been holden up from the womb. Thou art he that took me out of my mother's bowels. My praise shall be continually of thee. I am as a wonder unto many, but thou art my strong refuge. Let my mouth be filled with thy praise and with thine honor all the day. Cast me not off in the time of old age. Forsake me not when my strength faileth. For mine enemies speak against me. And they that lay wait for my soul take counsel together, saying, God hath forsaken him. Persecute and take him, for there is none to deliver him. O God, be not far from me. O my God, make haste for my help. May the Lord bless His word. We know He will to every heart. Your heart is open and receptive to that word. How precious it is. We were thinking on Wednesday evening in our prayer meeting about the refuge and the high tower that God is. From Proverbs 18, verse 10. It is a verse of Scripture I recommend to your memory, putting it in your heart and rehearsing it to the Lord oftentimes. We connected that with Psalm 46 and verse 1, how that we know God is our refuge and our strength, a very present help in trouble. Therefore will not we fear. The earth be removed, the mountains carried into the sea, everything we know evaporating, dissolving. It matters not, friend, because the tower that we run to is a high tower. It's a sovereign refuge. It is that which cannot be thwarted by the enemies of our God. And so let us be confident today. Those around will bark out their terror, but the Lord that sits in the heavens shall laugh. Fear not, my dear friends. Fear not the face of men, but rather stand confident and true that once you have beheld the face of your God by faith in prayer and in the Scripture, be confident, go forward, launching out, standing firm and true for our Lord and our God. David, in this Psalm 71, he knew the enemies were all about him. He knew their designs and desires to destroy him. And yet, he was happy and able to say that God is my rock and my fortress. And believer, you can say exactly the same thing. Just what David said, you can take it into your own heart. And you know you stand upon the firm ground of our loving God and Savior. Happy that you're here today. You're all very welcome. Good to see a good number of you out in person, and we pray that blessing would be upon you from the Word and your time here and meeting other believers, rejoicing in the presence of the Lord, and welcome also to those viewing our service online today. We extend our condolence to our brother Eric Delina in the loss of his dear mom, passed away last week in the Philippines, and of course our brother not able to get over at that time to be with the family. Do remember the rest of his family and pray that the word of the Lord that went out in the service would have an impact upon those who heard, unsaved family members, friends, people who knew his dear mom who was a faithful believer in their community, that the Lord would be glorified in that. And we continue to hold up our sister Beverly. I was speaking to her yesterday, and it's been, well, a challenging week, as you could understand, as she was going through some of her dear mother's things and seeing some photographs that she had kept and some things to do with the church setting and different advertisements and bulletins and all things that are filled with precious memories. And so continue to pray for Beverly and others who have lost dear loved ones at this time. We've been thinking about Mrs. Jan Kimbrough, the wife of Reverend Reggie Kimbrough from Winston-Salem, North Carolina, as she was in the hospital very seriously with COVID. She had made some improvement this week, and actually we learned that she is now at home and still, though not completely out of the woods, as we would say. So do remember Jan Kimbrough, please, in your prayers. Remember all who are shut in our ministry. Remember others who are sick and needing our continued faithful praying. Last evening, we had another of our Connect group fellowships over Zoom, and Brother Jason Boyle, Pastor Boyle from our church in Mexico, he was the speaker. We had a number of young people, young adults from Mexico, some from Calgary, and some from Malvern, Pennsylvania, and I believe from Indianapolis as well. So we had a good turnout, and it was very, very encouraging. And if you missed out on that meeting, well, I encourage you to make every effort to be sure you're there. The next time, next meeting will be at the last Saturday of February, Lord willing, February the 26th, and we're looking forward to another time together of fellowship in that way. Please remember this important upcoming week. We have dedicated this as a week of prayer. And that means that each night at 7:30 from Monday to Friday, we'll be gathering in the basement of the church and also online for everyone who would like to be a part of this vital week. It has been part of a custom that we have had right back from the very beginning of our congregation here in Toronto. And it is a very good custom, and one that, by God's grace, we want to continue. Setting forth the year, putting before the Lord the burdens of our hearts, the needs that you have as individuals in your family, as we have in this church for our ministries. We must call upon God. We must know the power of God in our ministries and lives. And so, we are coming to call on Him for that purpose. But if your seat is empty, who's praying for you? Who's praying for your family? If you don't see the urgency of prayer in your own heart and life, if you're leaving it for someone else to do, well, friend, the Lord's called us to come and to seek Him in prayer, and you will experience God's blessing in your own life. You will experience it in your family. Prayer is not easy, you know. Prayer is hard, because it's a battle of the flesh against the spirit. So you get home from work and you get a bit comfortable. You think, oh, I don't want to go out. I got other things to do tonight. All right. Well, friend, you have to persevere. Press on. And the Lord will bless you as you commit yourself to Him in prayer. So set apart this week. Tuesday night, I'll be bringing the challenging word tomorrow night. Tuesday night, Reverend Cranston, Lord willing, will be with us and bringing that word. Wednesday, we have our baptismal service, and that's always a highlight of the week. Then on Thursday, Reverend Gallagher will be bringing the word. And then on Friday night, we're hoping to have a testimony time, a time of praise and of rejoicing. And so you think about what God has done for you in the past year, and maybe even in the course of this week, and you might be able to speak a word just by way of a short testimonial of God's grace in your life. Following that, the next Lord's Day, we will continue with our Bible classes at 9:55 and our morning service and evening services. Keep all of these things, please, in your prayers. We're going to sing again to the Lord's praise, number 131, Blessed be the fountain of blood. Remaining seated while we sing. Have to say that you will not have to go far for an illustration of the snow. You go outside and you will see the mountains of it in our parking lot. We are very happy that last week, after the snow we had, our snow removal or distribution people, I should say, finally came to our property, and they did a very good job of clearing the snow into these massive piles. I have not seen them any higher than they have been outside, certainly down in this corner out here. They must be 15 feet tall at least, and they are there for the winter. And maybe they're going to be there till next winter, I don't know. But we're thankful for the beauty of the snow. Well, even if you don't see it altogether that way. But as this hymn writer has been saying, we have been washed from our sins. And there is a great illustration of the freshly fallen snow. It's pure, it's clear, it's white, and we have been delivered from our sin, and we thank God for that. Let's stand to sing this final verse. Turn, please, in your Bibles to John chapter 12. John 12, the first 11 verses. Then Jesus, 6 days before the Passover, came to Bethany, where Lazarus was, which had been dead, whom he raised from the dead. There they made him a supper, and Martha served. But Lazarus was one of them that sat at the table with him. Then took Mary a pound of ointment of spikenard, very costly, and anointed the feet of Jesus and wiped his feet with her hair. And the house was filled with the odor of the ointment. Then said one of his disciples, Judas Iscariot, Simon's son, which should betray him, "Why was not this ointment sold for 300 pence and given to the poor?" This he said, not that he cared for the poor, but because he was a thief and had the bag and bare what was put therein. Then said Jesus, "Let her alone. Against the day of my burying hath she kept this. For the poor always ye have with you, but me ye have not always." Much people of the Jews therefore knew that he was there, and they came, not for Jesus' sake only, but that they might see Lazarus also, whom he had raised from the dead. But the chief priests consulted that they might put Lazarus also to death, because that by reason of him many of the Jews went away and believed on Jesus. Would you join with me, please, for a short word of prayer? Father, now as we have this word open and we have read again a scene that is both touching and grieving, a scene that is filled with deep sentiment and bitter unbelief. And I pray, Lord, that you would write this word upon our hearts today. Help us, Lord, to grow deeper and deeper in love with our Lord, and that we might discover new ways of expressing that love. Hear our prayer today, Lord. Bless us in Jesus' name. Amen. Mary exhibited here a very precise act of faith, an act of insight, and an act of love for her Lord. What a contrast we have in this portion of Scripture. Two things set side by side. One that gives to us a humble servant's intense love for her Lord, and a false disciple, one who had accompanied Christ for 3 years, who displayed the epitome of hypocrisy and unbelief and wicked rebellion. It's a contrast that, in some senses, we would like to say and try to avoid. But the Lord gives them to us in a stark reality. This is life. This was life in the time of Christ. And this is life today for us, friends, for we will find all around us the very same thing. Devotion from the heart to the Lord and hypocrisy and bitter rebellion deep inside, though covered over with a mask of religion, with a mask of doing all things that are supposed to be right and good, and giving the image to all around that they are a follower of Jesus. John chapter 12, it marks the close of a most important division in John's gospel when the public addresses to the unbelieving Jews of Christ are brought to an end. This account of the anointing of the Lord Jesus has some similarities to another anointing that is recorded in Matthew, Mark, and Luke. So much so that some have mistakenly taken them to be the same. But there are distinctions that make it very clearly something different. We studied some time ago in the life of Christ the other anointing that is given to us in Matthew, Mark, and Luke. And the distinction there is that it happened 2 days before the Passover. But this account in John, we're told in the opening verse, happened 6 days before the Passover. So what we have in front of us are two separate anointings that took place during the final week of the Lord. One of them was in the house of Simon the leper, another one in the house of Mary, Martha, and Lazarus. Now, as we consider this case in John 12, where is our Lord? He's in the house of his friends. He had frequented the house of Mary, Martha, and Lazarus, and he was welcome there. Is the Lord welcome in your house, friend? Is the Lord welcome in your heart? That's a good question to ask yourself. Those online today, ask yourself that question. Is Christ welcome in my house? Or would I have to scurry to hide things and put them away so he wouldn't see? Of course, we know the Lord sees all anyways, but you get the point. And if the Lord is in our hearts, then he is welcome there. And such was the case with these ones who had the preeminent privilege of having the Son of God come not just once to their home, but a second, a third, a fourth time. We don't know how many times the Lord actually visited the home of these dear people in Bethany. Lazarus, having been raised from the dead not that long before and living only 2 miles from Jerusalem in Bethany, he continued to be an undeniable and very burning grievance to the Jews. The chief priests were told in verse 10 that they wanted to, well, not only kill the Lord, but we got to get rid of Lazarus as well. He is uncomfortable evidence. Lazarus is an inconvenient truth that there is power in the Christ that is there as he raised him from the dead. In the house, they made the Savior a supper. They were being hospitable to him, and of course they would, and Martha is serving. Lazarus sitting at the table, and Mary came with a pound of very costly spikenard and poured it on his feet, the feet of the Lord. And then she knelt down, and with the hair that flowed down from her head, she wiped the feet of the Savior, covering all his feet and the area around with that very precious ointment. And when that happened, the fragrance most definitely would have filled the entire house, for spikenard is extremely potent. Judas, when he saw this, he complained of a great waste, saying it could have been sold for 300 pence, used to feed the poor. Of course, we know that he had no interest in the poor, but he was keeping that money and would have loved to have had that for himself. Have you not wondered in your own mind how Judas could have been so closely connected with the Lord, so privileged to have seen firsthand the miracles, and apparently committed to Christ, and a preacher of the word, because he would have been among those sent out by Christ, two by two, to go out into the villages around, and was preaching the gospel. And you know something else? If he was part of that body, he would have been healing people. It's almost beyond belief that we could imagine someone who could have been in that position and yet lost eternally, cast out into the darkness of hell forever and forever. And my dear friends, that is a most fearful thought. Is it possible that there's someone here in this building, someone listening to this word, and you have been close to the Word of God, close to the teaching of the Scripture, close to those around you who love Christ, and you have witnessed with your own eyes the evidence, the reality of the power of God in their lives, but yet still you are lost. You are outside of the Lord. Fear should strike into your soul at this very moment. For if you are to die now, you are cast off from God forever and forever and forever. Judas was that person. Do well to consider him carefully, friends, and make our calling and election sure. For as this man points out to us the great example of a hypocrite, of an actor, of one who had all the outward markings of a follower of Christ, but he was filled up to the brim, covered over with pride, hatred for Christ, greed and lust, rebellion, and he sealed that doom by putting into his pocket 30 pieces of silver as he betrayed the Son of God. Therefore, we, having observed this account of Judas, need not to be surprised, friends, when we see within our own churches, within the Church of Christ in this present time, people that populate congregations, they're members of churches, they've been baptized, and yet in their hearts, they're not right with God. Let that not be said of you, my dear friend. Make sure, make absolutely sure that you know within your soul that you belong to Jesus, that you've been washed in His own precious blood, that you have received Him by faith. Don't rest until you have the absolute confidence of that in your own soul. Today, in this message, What we're going to be focusing on are the words of Jesus that he spoke about Mary when there was that opposition raised against her. Jesus said, "Let her alone. Against the day of my burying has she kept this." Against the day of my burying has she kept this. And that's why I said at the very beginning of our message, Mary is presented to us as a woman of great faith and spiritual perception, of one with discernment and of great love for her Lord, because she saw things that others around her did not see. Please notice the first thought today. This anointing of Mary predicted the suffering and the death of Christ. The feast of the Passover, 6 days away, and as they were remembering that in Jesus' day, it was going back at least 1,500 years to the time of the Exodus when the Passover lamb was to be killed and the blood was to be on the doorpost of every Jewish home. And as that final plague was sent by God against Egypt and all the firstborn were taken, were killed, everyone in the household under the blood was protected and secure and safe, and they made themselves ready as they ate the Passover that night. Clothes on, shoes on, bags packed, and they were ready to go at first light. God commanded them, and they obeyed Him. But that day in Egypt was only a picture of something that was far greater to come. And that's now only 6 days away as they are in the house of Mary, Martha, and Lazarus here in Bethany. Because what was pictured in Egypt by the Passover was the coming of the Son of God, the Lamb of God, to bear away the sin of the world. And so, John the Baptist made that very clear declaration. Behold, the Lamb of God, which beareth away the sin of the world. The day of Christ, the day of the Messiah, the day of the sacrifice of the Lamb of God would be like no other day. Yes, in human history, it had 24 hours. They were marked from all eternity. For in the eternal counsel of God, He had forged a plan whereby sinful man could be reconciled to Him. And it was now coming down to that day. A plan set in motion before the foundation of the world. And nothing was going to stop or hinder it. And Christ knew that that day was only a matter of hours in front of Him. And yet, our Lord still was able to say and speak words of great comfort and great peace. Yes, my dear friends, this was a message of suffering. And this takes us back to the first prophecy in the Bible in Genesis 3 and verse 15. For God spoke to the serpent, the devil, and said that enmity would be put between his seed and the seed of the woman, and that the seed of the serpent would bruise the heel of Christ. But the seed of the woman would bruise the head of the serpent. Yes, the heel of the deliverer would be bruised, indicating an injury, and yet one that he would overcome And on the cross, as Christ was crucified, this is the fulfillment of Genesis 3 and 15. The type there is the heel of Jesus was bruised. And yes, he suffered and he died. But as he rose from the dead, there was an everlasting bruise inflicted upon the head of Satan, and he would never, ever recover from. You know, it's significant that Mary anoints the feet of Jesus here in this anointing. Those blessed feet. Those feet that had carried the Lord Jesus on the dusty roads all through Judea. And they would be pierced with a spike, fastened to a wooden cross. And all of that anointing and the suffering that it predicted was again a fulfillment of what had been prophesied, for example, in Psalm 22. They gaped upon me, the psalmist said, with their mouths, as a ravening and a roaring lion. I am poured out like water, and all my bones are out of joint. My heart is like wax. It is melted in the midst of my bowels. My strength is dried up like a potsherd, and my tongue cleaveth to my jaws. Thou hast brought me into the dust of death, for dogs have compassed me, and the assembly of the wicked have enclosed me, and they have pierced my hands and my feet. Friend, when you read Psalm 22, what a descriptive account of Calvary. That prophecy was about to be fulfilled. And indeed, when Mary anointed the feet of the Lord, that was just another indication how close this was going to be. Isaiah 53 tells us that our Lord was despised and rejected of men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. And we hid, as it were, our faces from him. He was despised. We esteemed him not. Surely he hath borne our griefs. He has carried our sorrows. Yet we did esteem him stricken, smitten of God and afflicted. But he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. And the chastisement of our peace was upon him. And with his stripes we are healed. The Lord had spoken to his disciples about his suffering, but it seemed that they did not understand. In Mark 8, he said, the Son of Man must suffer many things and be rejected of the elders and the chief priests and scribes and be killed and after 3 days rise again. For Christ also hath once suffered for sins, the just for the unjust, that he might bring us to God, being put to death in the flesh, but quickened by the Spirit. Hebrews 13 tells us that Jesus suffered without the gate, bearing our reproach. But friend, why did Christ suffer? Why was this so necessary? The suffering of our Lord was caused upon him because of sin. But we know it was not his own sin. He suffered in the place of sinners. But if Christ only suffered, no matter how cruel, and no matter how intensified was that anguish, if he only suffered but did not die, that would not be enough. No, friend, this anointing of Mary was a message of suffering, but it was a message of death. Could you imagine being given a dress or a suit that was to be your burial clothing? Oh, many of you have had to do this very thing. Go into the wardrobe of a husband or of a wife and pick out a suit or a dress that has to be taken to the undertaker. And that will be the burial suit. But could you imagine being given that burial suit a matter of days before you were going to die and put that on and wear it without the deep depression and anguish that would have come upon your heart? It would have given you sleepless nights, undoubtedly. Perhaps emotional and mental breakdown. And yet our Lord Jesus Christ, not only a matter of days, but of generations and centuries, millennia, back into the council of eternity, His burial clothing was given to Him. Friend, think of the Lamb that was slain from the foundation of the world. And yet what did our Lord say? He said, "Let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. For in my Father's house are many mansions." Our Lord, right to the end, had these precious words, thinking about others. The Son of God had to suffer and die because of sin. And you might think in your mind and ask this question, well, was there not another way? Was there not another purpose or plan that God could have done? And friend, the answer to that is that we must come back to what God said to Adam and Eve: in the day that you sin, you eat thereof, you shall surely die. And the soul that sins, it shall die. Death is the consequence of sin. And therefore, if there is going to be salvation from sin, it's either going to be punished in the sinner, or it will be punished in the substitute. If in the sinner, friend, if you're out of Christ and your sin falls upon your head, it will be eternal damnation for you. But if your sin has fallen upon your substitute, then it means that Christ is the one who has taken that sin upon Him. And He would go to the cross, to Calvary. He would go to the place of suffering. He would go to the place of death. He would be buried. Let her alone, for she hath wrought this for my burial. My friends, today we sang, "What a wonderful Savior is Jesus my Lord. He taketh my burden away. He holdeth me up, and I shall not be moved. He gives me strength for the day." And if you are in the Lord now, He has taken your sin and you are free. And then you can sing as we did, "A wonderful Savior." Is that not His name? His name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. Paul tells us in Philippians 2 that our Lord humbled Himself and became obedient, not just to suffering, but He became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. And the anointing of Jesus was a preparation for His burial. And Christ died for our sins, according to the Scriptures, and that He was buried according to the Scriptures. Yes, the anointing predicted suffering and death, but in the second place, this anointing gave forth a fragrance, though bearing a message of death, was really one of life. If Mary was only anointing Jesus for his burial, and that was the end, there would have been commensurate sorrow and great bitterness. But Mary believed in the resurrection of the dead. How so, you ask? Well, that had been so poignantly emphasized upon her mind with the raising of her own brother who had been dead for 4 days to life again. And when Jesus came near, he said to her, "I am the resurrection and the life. Do you believe that, Mary?" "Yes, Lord, I do." But then the Lord raised Lazarus. Now she understood the full impact of that word. And as she came to anoint the Lord, the fragrance of the spikenard filled the house. And it was now something that was pleasant. It spoke of life. It spoke of hope. And Jesus said in John 12, a little bit later on in the chapter, "Except a corn of wheat fall into the ground and die, it abides alone. But if it die, there will be resurrection. There will be new life that will spring from that." Yes, there was sadness and sorrow as Mary was weeping as she wiped the Lord's feet with her hair. And her understanding was so imperfect, of course it was. But she had understanding that went beyond many others that were in that house. There is life in Christ and not death. There is hope and there is not despair. There, my friends, is peace and not turmoil. There is happiness and not bitter sorrow. And I ask you today, my dear friend, do you possess this hope in the Lord Jesus Christ? Is He your Savior? Do you have a personal relationship with Him? Have you repented of that sin? I want you to notice, finally today, that there was a great testimony of spiritual insight and loving devotion. For Jesus said about her, she kept this. She kept this spikenard for my burial. Her insight. It's hard to explain why Mary had this insight and the disciples did not. Apart from the revelation of the Holy Spirit in her heart, the perception in spiritual things, it was not due to her intelligence, nor to her fine education. It was not in that, because there are many, many smart people in this world who have been groomed in societal things. They have all the points of etiquette. They have manners and learning. But they know nothing of Christ. And on top of that, they do not want to know anything about Him. But it's evident that among believers, there are certainly levels of understanding that come with obedience, willingness to learn, and the application of that word to the heart. To be willing and humbly seeking for light and wisdom that comes only from God, it's a necessary part, my brothers and sisters, of a clearer, deeper spiritual knowledge that we need. Preconceived and biased ideas about life and ministry, they must be put aside. And sometimes this takes more time in some of us than in others, whether it's due to pride or willfulness or just plain being stubborn, it's hard to tell. But we do know that God gives grace to the humble. He resists the proud. In this, we all have so much to learn. And the account of Mary that's before us, of how she was keeping this expensive ointment, and she was keeping it to be expended upon her Savior and her Lord. And the lesson in itself is very deep. It speaks of a deep love and of a devotion that she had for her Lord. And it was combined with her very sharp spiritual insight. Do we have that today? Ask yourself that question, friend. What have I given for the Lord? We know that Mary had her own learning to do, didn't she? Certainly to do with Lazarus, because she complained to the Lord, if Christ had have been there, that Lazarus would not have died even though he was sick. And she was, in some sense, you could see, rebuking the Lord for delaying and not coming. But after she understood why the Lord delayed, she knew the providential timing of God was so much better than hers, because her brother was raised to life again. And that teaching for her was really a stepping stone to crystallize the purpose of Christ in dying, in suffering for her, and that He would rise again from the dead. Let us learn, my dear friends, to humble ourselves under the mighty hand of God, praying for a deeper insight into the person and the work of our Lord, so that you and I are able to discern the times and to know what we are to do for the glory of God. Yes, this anointing presents to us her insight, but it also presents to us clearly her love. It was a custom to anoint the bodies of departed loved ones. Today we don't do that. Today we send the body off to the undertaker, the funeral home, and they take care of all that. Because death is ugly. Death is hard. Death is not something that we want to be near. And yet in the time, in this Bible time, and certainly in history, those would bring their loved one to their home. They would bring the body into their place, and they would anoint, wash, clean, take care of the body. And it was a final expression of love. And this is what Mary was doing as she anointed the feet of Christ. She saw beyond her present real time. She saw ahead of what was coming. And it was the Lord who revealed that to her. For just as Christ said to Peter, Simon, flesh and blood has not revealed to you that I am the Christ, the Son of God, but it is my Father in heaven that's revealed it unto you. The same applied here to Mary. She was so thankful for so much, and she loved much. And her love for the Savior, it was not going to be stifled by money. She kept this very expensive ointment as an offering to be expended on the one who was giving everything for her and was worthy of so much more that she could have given at that time. Believer, Christ has died for you. What are we prepared to give Him? Of our bounty? Of our time? of our devotion. If you're unsaved here today or listening, let me press the gospel to your heart again. Let me say to you that if you die without the Lord, you will die in your sin and you will be lost forever. There is no second chance. When you die, you will stand before God in judgment. If Christ comes back to this world and you are not saved, there is no second chance, friend. The Bible is clear about that. So today is the day of grace. Today is the day of opportunity. Today is the day for you. But if you ignore, if you sleep, if you are careless about this, then look forward to a lost eternity. That will be your possession. But I say to you today, friend, flee from the wrath that is to come. You will find that Christ is a loving Savior and welcoming, and He will forgive your sins. Call upon Him now before it is forever too late. We'll bow in prayer. Dear Father, in the close of our time now, in the solemn words that have been spoken, and yet, Lord, the very powerful example that we love to emulate as your children, Lord, take what we can give of our love and the expressions of that to our Savior. I pray that He will be magnified through us, and the world will see Christ in us. Please, Lord, have mercy and forgive us for our times of denial, our times of neglect, our times of being embarrassed. Lord, make us bold and strong and faithful to care not what anyone else thinks or says, because our love for our Lord is so intense, so great. Make use of us, we pray. Lord, please save some soul this day. Part us in your fear with your blessing. We ask for Jesus' sake. Amen.